As I was praying over what to bring to you as a passage of Scripture for the annual, as it were, note for the year, this was on my heart through much of the week. And then at the end of the week, the Lord changed the text to the text that we preached this morning from Psalm 46 and verse 1. But tonight I do want us to look at this passage. Verse 17 is the passage that we'll be looking at. So let's read it together, then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our study this evening. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought to the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's now bow our hearts in prayer and seek his face that he would come and speak to us from his word. Father in heaven, we come to thee this night thanking thee that we're found among those of like precious faith. We're thankful that you've gathered together a church whereby we can come to worship thee, serve thee, labor together one with another as we seek to exalt the name of Christ. Lord, we come tonight as people who have needs, and we would ask that you would speak to our needs this night, that you would speak to us as a church, that you would speak to us as families, that, Lord, you would speak to us as individuals. Lord, we need thy help. We're thankful that you have brought us into the kingdom for such a time as this. And we would ask, Lord, that you would help us to stand into that place that you have put us, that we might labor for thee, that we might glorify thee, that we might not be ashamed when we one day see thee. Lord, help us to labor with all of our hearts for thy honor and for thy glory. Lord, we come now to thy word, and we ask that it would be a living word to our hearts. We know that there is life in thy word, but we confess that deadness is with our own souls. Lord, come and speak to our hearts. Come and by thy spirit, give to us a word in season that would encourage and instruct, that would rebuke and exhort. Lord, we pray that you would come and have your way in our meeting tonight, that you would have your way with our hearts tonight. Show us your grace and mercy and strength. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah's faith constrained him to labor and fight for the reestablishment of Israel in the land. He had toured the city of Jerusalem in chapter 1, and then went to Artaxerxes for permission to oversee the rebuilding of the wall. Now that may not sound important to us in our day and age, but the wall surrounding a city gave protection in Nehemiah's day so that the dwellers could have homes and businesses and not be harassed by those outside. This particular city also housed the temple of the Lord. To have a wall around the city was indeed rebuilding, as it were, the proper worship and allowing the nation to come to that city to worship the Lord as he had ordained. By raising the wall, he was also reestablishing the authority in the nation because this was where the throne was. It was there that David established his throne and every king after him. And so by raising the wall, he was not putting a cosmetic wall for show around the city. He was doing a work that was absolutely necessary for the rebuilding of the kingdom of Israel. There is a sense tonight that we are engaged in a similar work in our day. While we're not building a heavenly temple, that's already built, and we're not establishing the throne of Christ, that a throne was established by God himself, and our Lord sits and rules. Nevertheless, we do help build the wall. The temple and the throne of Christ cannot be overthrown by wicked men or nations. Our Lord reigns supreme, and his work in heaven goes on. But his kingdom stretches from heaven to earth. He claims sovereignty over the earth. And in this earth, you and I are called upon to build. Build walls. Build from the ruins. We're called upon to do some of the very things that we're reading about in here in chapter 4. And much of the opposition that he saw as he labored, we find as well in our day. We're like Nehemiah, or we're like those who worked under Nehemiah, laboring for the kingdom of Christ. In a spiritual sense, the earthly kingdom of Christ parallels the need of Nehemiah in his day. We labor to establish that kingdom throughout the earth, trying as best we know how to work and to labor the way that these men here did in their day. You'll note that in verse 17, there were several things that they did. And we're going to look at those several things. There was the bearing of burdens. You see that in the middle of the verse. They which builded the wall, and they that bear burdens. There were those that had to bear the materials to the wall, and those that took away the rubbish from that area. And then there was those who were actually doing the building. And then you had with that these men and laborers having to stand guard as to what they were doing. They were bearing, they were building, and they were battling. And under those three heads tonight, I want us to think on what we're about in the ministry of Christ in our day and age, because we do the same thing today. We are bearing burdens. We are truly building up the brethren. We are truly battling those that are belligerent and fighting against the work of Christ. From a church standpoint, it was Spurgeon who, in coming to this passage of Scripture, this section of Scripture, saw in it an apt title for a magazine that he would publish on a regular basis. He called it The Sword and Trowel. The Sword and Trowel. And tonight we're thinking about the sword and trowel. We're adding the idea of bearing burdens as well, because when you look at the text, all three of these activities were going on. So tonight I want us to think upon our own labors and the success of those labors as we today build the walls, as we today help labor in the kingdom of Christ for the establishment of that kingdom, for the building and prosperity of that kingdom. Now, truly, we're not raising physical walls, yet we are in a spiritual world doing a similar sense. And so tonight I want us to think, first of all, that we bear the burdens for Christ. We are bearing burdens for Christ. The area was in ruins. That meant they had rubble to carry away. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. You can imagine the rubbish they had to carry away from the wall before they could ever set up the wall. And then there was, after that, the bringing of materials to the wall. And this wall was made out of block, and it would be needful that materials be brought into that area in order that it could be set up. It was made out of stone. That would have to be brought to that area in order to set up the wall. Now, in building a wall and bearing the burdens, we are truly following Christ's example. He was the great burden bearer, and when it comes to salvation, he bore our sin in judgment. God's judgment fell upon him because he had our sin upon himself. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. When he hung on that tree, our sins were laid upon him, and he bore those sins in order that he might receive the full punishment. In Isaiah 53, it talks about the glorious reward given to him because of his labor of bearing our sin. Isaiah writes, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What an example. I know there are some who call themselves Christians and they don't want to bear any burden. And yet you have the Savior bearing the burden of all of their sins. They would be destroyed for one of their sins, for the least of their sins. He bore that upon himself. He bore the punishment that was due them. He bore the eternal wrath that was supposed to be placed upon them. And then when it's turned around and our Lord asks them, would you bear a burden for me? They walk away as if it's nothing. He has set the example tonight. He is the great sin bearer. He not only bore our sins in judgment, but he bore our sins in such a way that they are completely removed from us. In the typology of Leviticus 16, you have the second goat having the sins of the nation confessed over the head of that goat. And in verse 22 it says, "And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." Our Lord has borne away our sins into a land not inhabited. They're not coming back. They have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Here is one who has borne the greatest burden that anyone could bear. He has borne all of our sins, all of my sins, all of your sins, all the sins of God's people from the beginning of time. He has borne them away. What a burden. And when you and I are called upon to work in the vineyard of the Lord, to come and, as it were, work at the building of the wall, we're called upon to follow his example. Burdens will be put upon us, will be put upon your shoulders and mine. We're not all given the same spiritual gift, but we all are called upon to bear burdens for Christ. And so when you bear burdens for Christ, you're following his example. You're also following the New Testament exhortation. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, we find that our Lord himself exhorted us to take his burden upon us. Matthew chapter 11, at the end of the chapter, verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We're willing to labor. We're willing to be heavy laden. But our Lord calls us from that work. And he says, "Come to me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." When you take his yoke upon you, you are now being removed from your labor. You're now being removed from your heavy laden. And now you're bearing the yoke with him. He says, "I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Nehemiah and those who labored with him publicly identified with the rebuilding of Israel. They were patriots in the truest sense. They were called to rebuild the nation, and that had to begin with Jerusalem. And everyone who saw them building saw them and identified them with the kingdom work of which they were about. Christ calls us to bear the burdens that he gives us, that we might publicly let others know that we are yoked with him. Now his yoke is easy. His burden is light. Our sins make at times the burden heavy. But really, when you are viewing him as your sin bearer, it makes light the load that he gives you to bear. So we're exhorted by Christ to take his burden upon us. Paul also exhorted us to take the believer's burdens upon us. Turn, if you would, to the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6, he's now in that portion of the epistle where he's applying the gospel that he has been defending. And he applies it to our relationship with other believers. He says in verses 3 to 5 that we are to bear our own burdens. "For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Nehemiah had those working on the wall. They had to bear their burden. Well, they might have helped someone else, as we're going to see in a moment, but still, they had to bear their own burden. And you and I are called upon to bear our burden, to stand into the place that God has placed us in the kingdom. But we're also called upon to bear the burden of God's people. In verses 1 and 2 of Galatians 6, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." There will be times when you're going to have to help the brethren. The brethren will have great needs. So some would say, well, yeah, but some of those needs have to deal with sin, and I'm not called upon to try to help God's people when they sin. Well, our Lord helped us when we sinned. He was bearing that great burden. And here we find him, through the Apostle Paul, commanding us to bear one another's burdens, especially when it comes to the falling into sin. When we hurt because of sin, we all hurt. And it's not a joy to God's people to see one of God's people fall into sin and be hurt by that sin. So Paul says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. I have known those who have come to those who have sinned, and they've mocked them. I have known those who have come to those who have sinned, and they sneer at them. They view them as something that is beneath them because they have fallen into sin. Well, we all sin. And if the Lord should take that attitude with us, that he stopped bearing our burdens, we would perish. And he is now calling us to help the brethren, to help, as it were, others who are building the wall, to bear their burdens. So yes, I am to bear my burden, but then I'm to bear the burdens of others, and you are to do the same. Now there are some in the kingdom, they want everyone to bear their burdens for them. And that is not what Paul says. We are to bear our own burden. Let every man bear his own burden. But everyone is going to need help in this journey. Everyone. And we give that help by helping them bear their burden, answering their questions, ministering grace to them. We give that help to them, especially when they're stumbling along the way and having difficulty with sin. We seek to help in the bearing of the burden. And so in one way that we can bear the burden in the building of the kingdom of Christ, we come and bear our own burden. We stand into that which God has given us, but we also look on the flock of God and see, is there anyone out there that is hurting, that is stumbling, that needs help? And then we go to their rescue. We try to help and minister grace to them. We promote the kingdom in bearing burdens. But we also promote the kingdom by building up the brethren. You have in this passage the building of the wall. It wasn't mere that people were bearing materials to the wall and bearing the rubbish away from the wall, but you have those who are actually putting the wall together. Now, Nehemiah did not listen to those who were fighting against him. Well, he listened to what they were saying, but he didn't listen to their advice, because much of their advice was corrupt. And yet we have some today who would go to men to find out how to build the walls of Christ, and they're coming with advice that is not good. Some builders today would reject Christ in his own kingdom. You go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. The Apostle Peter says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he, Christ, is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." The disobedient builders have no use for Christ. And we're living in a time in our land where many who are in disobedience, saying they're Christians, say they are building an edifice for Christ, have no use for Christ. Some builders reject Christ. Others builders are building upon the foundation that which will not stand the test of time and judgment. They're building, according to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12, they're building wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble. Back at the turn of the century, the early 20th century, you had those who were teaching a social gospel. And they taught that the only thing that's really important is that the church make society better. And if the church makes society better, you've got a good church. But if your church doesn't make society better, then your church shouldn't exist. Well, that teaching still goes on. I at times am introduced as a minister at different places, and it's surprising when people start talking, well, let me tell you about my church, and it's also about social matters. Now, we are trying to certainly help society by what we're about, but society may turn on us and destroy us. It is not our goal to help society, it is our goal to preach the gospel and to see souls saved. The wood, hay, and stubble that is being built is oftentimes being built under this social gospel where the gospel of Christ is being denied. The church for others has become an arm of the state. Political propaganda is being spread through the church. In communist countries, oftentimes the authorities will come in to the church and demand that certain things be preached. In Russia, this was the case. The KGB often had inroads into the churches and was demanding that messages be preached to the people. Well, there's pressure in our country today for such a thing. Let's get along with the government that's in control. Let's only speak that which is palatable to the political forces that are there. Wood, hay, and stubble. You may prosper because the government smiles on you, but that doesn't mean that the Lord is smiling on you. That does not mean that you're building with the materials that indeed would bring glory to His name. The church has become another religious body. No different from Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism. Oh, you have Christ and you worship Him, but this one worships according to Buddha. This one worships according to what Muhammad says. There's no difference. It's just different religions. Everyone has a religious sect, as it were, and you have a faith, and your faith is no better than someone else's. Well, if that is your attitude toward the church and the building of the walls, then you're building with wood, hay, and stubble. The church for some has just become another business. The leaders are trying to make themselves wealthy, and those that are in the pew think that if they follow what the leaders tell them, they will be wealthy themselves. The church for many has just become another branch of psychology. The goal is to make everyone feel good. Never say anything negative from the pulpit. Never get under anyone's skin because of sin. Just make everyone feel good. It's just a pop type of psychology that is being preached. Wood, hay, and stubble. And we see this across our land. We see it in North America. We see it in Europe. Wood, hay, and stubble being passed off, as it were, for the building blocks of Christ's kingdom. When Nehemiah came to build the wall, there were ancient ruins that helped guide him as to how the wall should be built and where. You and I have an ancient book that tells us how the kingdom ought to be built. We're not coming together to figure it out. We know how it ought to be built. Christ is indeed the foundation of that which we are building. And we are building up the people of God in that foundation. Romans 4 and verse 19 said, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." The word edify literally means build up. We have as our goal the building up of the brethren. And we're trying to edify the brethren, because as they become strong, the kingdom becomes strong. And so it is our goal that we be built up individually, and that we have the ability to build others up. Not just bear their burdens, but to build them up so that they be strong in their walk with the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, you have this stated again by Paul, that henceforth, be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying, that is the building up of itself in love. Now, if we take that apart tonight, we'll be here till the early morning. In all simplicity, he is saying Christ is the head, we're his body. And what builds his body is that speaking of truth in love. We are to build up one another in the body of Christ. Now, there are things that we can do individually that will build us up. There are things that we can do as a congregation that will build us up. The early church used the reading and preaching of the scripture to edify, to build up. And we major on that here. We're going to teach and preach God's word, but we must major on that in our private time as well. There must be the time of the reading of scripture and the study of God's word by us as individuals and as families. No greater time than at the beginning of the year to come and renew that time of study of God's word in the home and as an individual. If you've never read through scripture, make it a purpose of yours this year that you will read through in the New Testament, that you will read through the Old Testament. Well, it doesn't take that long. 3 chapters of scripture a day and you're through the Bible in a year. 266 chapters in the New Testament, less than a chapter a day will take you through the New Testament. And yet many of God's people have never read through the New Testament, never read through the Old. Well, how are we going to be built up by the Word of God if we're not even reading it? The preacher can't preach on every verse of the Scripture every time we meet. There comes the need for every one of God's people to study God's Word and then to encourage and exhort others from God's Word. The early church used prayer in private and public to edify. In private and in public. We are to pray, and as we pray, it builds us up. And there are things that prayer will do that nothing else will do. We must be in communication with our God, and that communication is called prayer. The early church used ordinances and the gathering together to edify. We were at the Lord's table this morning. We believe in coming together for the ordinances that he has ordained, that grace will be given to us to build us up as we come to his table. We believe in the gathering together of God's people, where the gifts that you have can be used in the church of Christ to edify and build someone up, and their gifts can be used in your life to edify and build up. You cannot use your gifts sitting at home. And yet we're being told today that we ought to break up the church and the gathering of God's people and have house churches. Well, that may be that in a communist country or a Muslim country, you're going to have a house church because of the persecution. But the church needs to gather together in order that it might minister one to another. The early church showed their edification in evangelism. The strength of the edification, the building up, was seen in the strength of their witness in the community. We need to build up. Now, we have said that we're to build on Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. You'll note that in the building of the wall in chapter 3 and verse 1, they started at the sheep gate. The sheep gate was where the sacrificial animals would be brought in. I believe it was the priests who were assigned to work there at that part of the wall. The sacrificial, they started with the place of propitiation. They started with the atonement. And that is where you start in the building of a life. You start in the Christian life by understanding the atonement and all the ramifications of that work of atonement. Everything that we build ought to be gold, silver, and precious stones, the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 says. We can say then that we are not only building on Christ, but we are building those things that are Christ-like, those things that are approved by Christ. We teach who Christ is. We teach Christ as to what he has done in the past, what he is doing, what he will do. And we have people who are gathered together, and they're sometimes huge congregations, and you begin to ask them, what has Christ done for you? Right now, what is Christ doing for you? What will he do for you? And their mouth is open. They don't know what to say. Well, then you're not being built up if you don't know what Christ has done. We build according to the work of Christ. The apostles taught that Christian behavior flowed from faith in Christ. There was no such thing to an apostle of Christian behavior apart from believing on Christ. As you believed on Christ, then that flowed through the heart. We are to love one another as we are loved by Christ in the gospel. I could give you a whole list of verses tonight indicating that very truth. Let me read to you just three passages. John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." John, how do you build on this foundation of Christ? You build with gold and with silver and with precious stones. What is that gold, silver, and precious stones? You're taking the gospel and you're applying it to the life. In the next chapter, in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." We're loved by God in the gospel, and we're called upon then to show that to the brethren. That's how we build them up. Paul says the same thing in his epistles, Ephesians chapter 5. He says in verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Later on that same chapter, he's going to apply that same truth to the husband, that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. The wife is to submit to the husband as the church submits to Christ. What the apostles were doing was taking the gospel and applying it to the heart. We were looking at that around the Lord's table in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're to be a holy people. Why? Because of the redemption of Christ. We love one another because we are loved by God in the gospel. We're to forgive one another as we are forgiven by God in the gospel. Our Lord gives a lengthy explanation of that in Matthew 18. But he spoke about forgiveness as that which was true among God's people, something they did over and over and over again in his ministry. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We're to forgive one another. You're not going to have much of a marriage if you don't learn to forgive one another. And you'll never have a church if we don't learn to forgive one another. We're not a perfect people, and we're to love those that are imperfect, and we're to forgive those that are imperfect. How are we to do that? We're to do it the way it's done toward us in Christ. We build up God's people by getting the gospel, as it were, to reach every part of their heart. And in doing so, the kingdom of God is strong. In doing so, the kingdom of God is protected. In doing so, the kingdom of God prospers. In doing so, the kingdom of God is indeed a glorious kingdom among those that honor his gospel. Are we building up tonight? Are we bearing burdens? Are we building up the saints, the brethren? Thirdly, we must battle the belligerent for Christ. That's the only word that I could come up with describing these men who are constantly attacking Nehemiah and those working with Nehemiah. The hostility of Sanballat, the Horonite, Geshem, the Arabian, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, was continual. It was continually against Nehemiah and the laborers. You see this in chapter 2 and verse 10, verse 19. In chapter 4, we saw it in verse 1, and then again in verse 7. You go to chapter 6, verses 1 to 2, 5, 12, 14. You have them battling against Nehemiah and what God has set his hand to do. They mocked him, and then they threatened him. They were really against the work of the Lord and the rebuilding of the nation of Israel. And Nehemiah was about that work, and so they were against Nehemiah. If you are for the kingdom of Christ and you want to see that kingdom extended and you want to see that kingdom built, there will be those who will mock you. Oh, that's not what we need today. There'll be those who will threaten you. You don't bring that into my home. You don't bring that into my neighborhood. You don't talk about that in the workplace. The same type of mocking, the same type of threatening that you read about in these very chapters is what we face today as we seek to build the kingdom of Christ. While the nationality of these men indicated their being outside of Israel, yet they were actually living in the land. Later on, Tobiah would even join himself to the temple area. You see that in chapter 13. A room was made for him at the temple. These men hired a prophet to actually speak against Nehemiah. You see that in chapter 6 and verse 12. A prophet came. Now he was a false prophet, but he had the appearance of being a true prophet. And then when Nehemiah saw through him, he recognized that he was just a hireling, hired to do the work that Tobiah and Sanballat wanted done. Well, today we have false prophets and false religions, even those who use the name of Christ, and they're often the ones opposing the kingdom of Christ. In reality, we battle with the one who is behind the false teachers. We battle with the evil one himself. Tonight we battle with the devil and his legions. We were thinking on that this morning. There is a war going on. You can't opt out of it. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a walking lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. As a roaring lion, he walks about. Peter wasn't saying that just to fill up space in an epistle. He knew the hot breath of the evil one as the evil one sought to destroy him. And he wasn't listening to the words of our Lord. And the evil one would have destroyed him had Christ not prayed for him. In verse 9, Peter says, whom resist, that is the devil resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What he's saying is this is not new. It's not unique to you. It's throughout the world. Anyone who's a true brother in Christ, anyone who's truly following Christ and building, as it were, the kingdom, is going to know the hot breath and the roar of the evil one against him. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle. That doesn't speak of an arm, as it were, length battle. That speaks of, as it were, hand-to-hand combat. It's not someone pushing a button and a missile fires and it blows up someone 3,000 miles away. This is talking about wrestling with the evil one. You and I are called upon in this wrestling match, Paul says. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities or rulers. Against powers, that is the authorities in this earth. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. These men that fought with Nehemiah had power. They had men following them. They had nations that wanted to see the Israelites fail in the building of the wall. And so there is today, in the satanic kingdom, those that would not want you to be built up, not want you to stand into the place that God has put you in the kingdom of Christ. There are those who do not want this church to succeed or any church like this church to succeed. The battle is universal. It's throughout the earth. The battle is not new. Since the Garden of Eden, yea, since the days of the apostles especially, this battle has been real. And the church has had to fight it each generation. We battle against the devil and his legions, but we overcome through Christ and his labors. When you come to Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We have a victorious atonement in Christ, and it's through that atonement that you and I have victory. We also have a victorious armor given to us by Christ. And Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The whole armor comes on. It's beginning with truth. We come and we put on the truth of God, and then we walk and act and battle in the way that God would have us. We have the victorious aim of Christ before us. When I was thinking on this last night, my heart just was greatly encouraged. You know, you're looking at what's going on here with Nehemiah and those that are mocking and those that are ridiculing, those that are standing in the way and those that are hiring false prophets. And you look at what's going on in our day and it's just as discouraging, if not worse. Will the kingdom be built? Will the kingdom go forward? Will the kingdom prosper? Well, Jesus Christ is still bearing. He is bearing us upon his shoulders and heart. In the garments of the high priest, they had upon the shoulders stones with the names of the people of God, showing that the high priest was bearing their burdens into the holy place. On the ephod that covered the heart, there were also the names of Israel placed, showing that upon his heart, upon his intercession, upon his motive and desires, was the names of the people of God. Brethren, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And tonight he is bearing on his shoulders, he is bearing upon his heart your burdens. Why will the church go forward? Because the burden bearer never stops bearing our burdens. He continues to do so. He not only bears us upon his shoulders and heart, he is building his church. That is the promise given to the apostles in Matthew 16 and 18. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that is the rock that he has just confessed, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, upon that great truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Sanballat, you're finished. Tobiah, you can convince the people to build you a room right next to the temple, but you're finished. Christ is going to build his kingdom, he's going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's not going to happen. Not because of our building, but because of his building. He is building his church. He's using his people in the building of that church. But he is the one building the church. Turn, if you would, to Mark, the end of the gospel. In Mark chapter 16... the last two verses, verse 19 and 20, we read, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, that is to the apostles, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. There's the session of Christ. There is his enthronement. And they went forth, that is the apostles went forth, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord working with them. He hasn't stopped working with his church. We have 2,000 years now of his working with his church. Sometimes the church goes into apostasy and he buries the church. Sometimes the church goes into apostasy and he allows the church to stand. But in spite of the apostasy, he is continually starting churches, and those churches now are in every part of the globe. The Lord is building his kingdom. According to Daniel 2, it's a kingdom that's going to last forever. A kingdom that will last forever. Why do we have victory? It's because he's still bearing burdens. Why do we have victory? He's still building his kingdom, his church. Why do we have victory because he is still battling. It wasn't just that he was working with the church, he was battling the enemies. Even Herod, when Herod blasphemed, he sent his angel to smite Herod down. He is still battling. And he will continue to battle till every enemy is defeated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25 and 26, it says, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." He is now reigning, he is now battling, he is now putting enemies under his feet, and he will do so until he returns. And when he returns, every enemy will be put down, even death itself will be removed. The indication in the building of this wall is that Nehemiah was there. He was overlooking, perhaps he helped bear the burdens and build. Certainly he had with his own men the swords and the spears to battle those that came against them. If you were building such a wall, wouldn't it have been great to be in that day and be under Nehemiah? To see this man by faith taking the charge and going forward and demanding that the people do this that would please the Lord? But tonight you and I serve someone far greater than Nehemiah. Someone who is actively involved in the building of the kingdom. Someone who will not rest when at times we rest. Someone who has a burden for the work of the kingdom when our burden grows cold. He is active, he is stirred up, and he's come to build the kingdom that God has given him. And he's doing it by bearing burdens. He's doing it by building up his people. He's doing it by battling his enemies. Tonight, like those building on the wall helping Nehemiah, we have entered into that work. We have entered into it. The place on the wall that you have may be different than the place on the wall that I have. The gate that you're called upon to build may be different than the gate that I'm called upon to build. What God is putting together is a kingdom that is vast. A kingdom that is made up of many gifts in order that his name might be glorified. Are you active in the building? Are you active in the bearing? Are you active in the battling? Are you using the gifts that God has given you in the place on the wall where he has put you? Are you battling for him in the family where you're at, in the workplace where you're at, in the neighborhood where you're at, in this part of his vineyard where we are at? Are we bearing the burdens? Are we building the brethren? Are we battling the belligerents? May the Lord give us grace to each one under the Lord Jesus Christ to be active in the building of his kingdom. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Perhaps there are those tonight who are standing on the sidelines, and you see the faith of Christ being worked out in his people, and then you hear the mockery and the attacks upon those people by the world, and you haven't decided yet which group you want to be in. Is it going to be Sanballat and Tobiah, the workers of the evil one? Or is it going to be Christ and the workers like Nehemiah and those following after? To choose wrongly is to perish. To follow this world that has been marked out for fire is to bring yourself under the judgment for all eternity. Tonight, choose wisely. Choose Christ. Come and ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Come and tell him that since he bore your burdens, you will bear his. You will follow him. Come to Christ. He'll save you tonight. come and embrace him, come and take him as Lord and Savior. You'll find that there is indeed a pardon for sin if you'll come to him tonight. You say, tonight I have come to him. Are you laboring with all of your heart for him? You know, we're not going to take a lot out of this world, but his kingdom will last forever. The souls of men will last forever. We have to spend energy on things that don't really matter. We have to do that. You have to have a house. You have to have money. You have to have a car. Those are things that you have to have. But if at the end of the day, all of our time and energy was spent with that, and the kingdom, the real work, was not done, we left it in ruins. We left it for someone else to do. There will be shame later when we see Christ. Oh, that we would labor for him, knowing that the victory is secure in Christ, that he is the one doing the labor, and he's using his people to accomplish his will. May the Lord give us grace this new year to bear burdens, to build up the brethren, to battle the belligerent wherever we find them, coming against the wall of God. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this night thanking thee that you have saved us and brought us into the family of God, that you've given us work to do, whether it's carrying away the rubbish, whether it's bringing the materials for the wall, whether it's laying one stone upon another and putting mortar in between, whether it's battling the enemy that would destroy the kingdom of Christ. Lord, we are thankful tonight that you've put us in to this kingdom and given us work to do. We ask, O God, that you would help us in that work as individuals, as families, as a church. Help us to stand in to the burdens you've placed upon us, but help us as well to be bearing the burdens of your people, to be like our Savior, to be going the extra mile to try to bring others to Christ, and those that are saved to try to help them go on, that they might be strong in the work of God. Lord, give us greater grace and help. Lord, touch our hearts. Use us mightily in the days ahead. Lord, we would pray tonight for any that are outside of Christ. Lord, give them grace to eschew the Sanballats of our day and Tobias, and help them to be like Nehemiah, with a simple faith to lay hold of Christ and to build the kingdom that Christ has. Lord, bring them into the kingdom tonight. Take away their sins. Use them mightily for the glory of thy great name. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Go with us to our homes. Be with us in this coming week. Lord, may we know your help and power. May we know your ministering through us, even as we seek to labor for thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.